Al-Bayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome everyone who are joining us live at Al-Bayan Studios. You are joined by our dear brother, our pharmacist Saeed Al-Khudri. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We're going to jump straight into it, inshallah. We are talking about COVID-19 and vaccination or vaccines as a part two from our previous segment where we went into detail. You spoke a lot about the different types of vaccines, the studies, the ingredients and so forth. As we've mentioned, and we mentioned in the previous segment too, is that whatever we do, obviously it's with the reliance and the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's very important. And we kept mentioning that throughout the previous program, and we'll mention it again, that nothing touches you except by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and any cure, again, only cures you with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's new? What's changed? Give us a little bit of an update. I know last segment you're speaking about that the following or the Monday coming is the time that pharmacists will be giving vaccinations. Yes. What's going on? What have you found? What's the situation?
Yeah. Wow. SubhanAllah, a lot can happen in a month, yeah? So, it's, it's been, we've been vaccinating people now for about a month. Alhamdulillah, it's been good. People have been coming in. Still a bit of hesitancy around AstraZeneca, but yeah, it's fine. I understand that some people get worried about some things. It's cool. The local community has been better, you know, initially, you know, the bit, you know, I think a lot of the social media things that were happening and a lot of talk and stuff like that was scaring people. But, you know, it's been, they've been coming forward now, and it's good. It's been good. I think it's something that we need, definitely. Alhamdulillah, there's been no ill effects so far. I've given it to my parents. They've been fine as well, and lots of other family members actually. So,
and as you mentioned before, it's not like this is a new type of treatment or
no.
Vaccines have existed for 100+ years.
Yes,
and they were used for a big variety of diseases.
Yes.
SubhanAllah, from even the earlier times. A lot of our parents will remember the polio vaccine.
Yes.
Because that was a time that, I think in the 50s or that around.
I think it was in the maybe 70s or 60s, yeah. I can't remember.
And it had a time where, especially those that are in their 50s now, they remember as a child, you know, that was like a lifesaver during that time.
Yep.
Again, I guess there's always, SubhanAllah, hesitation, but... Yep. As time moves on, I think the picture is becoming clearer to a lot of people. And we always emphasize and we always mention that if you personally choose that you don't want to take the vaccine, that's your personal choice.
Yeah, of course.
You know what I mean? No one, don't think anyone's ever forcing you. But if you're making a decision, make it according to proper understanding and truth. You know, there are some valid points that a person may have. Some person may say, I'm in fear or whatever. I don't want an adverse reaction. Or I don't want any problems. That's fine. That's a risk that a person, is willing to take. But, I guess the social media brings sort of crazy theories and information that most of the times is incorrect. And there could be some truth in some of the, the information. We've got here one of the questions. So we're going to discuss a couple of things, but there are going to be some questions that were, because it's also Q&A.
Yes, so
that people
I think
were posting out.
Questions come in, and so we'll tackle them first, and a few from the other talk that we didn't get around to.
So inshallah. One question that's actually been going around a lot is advising people to do cupping to remove toxins after. So go get the jab, then go get cupping done. And as we know, cupping, it's obviously a remedy from the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But give us a little bit of insight,
into this. So in regards to the answer from this brother or sister, look, there's no harm in doing cupping, but I want to stress that there's really no need to, because there's no toxins in the vaccine. So I'm not sure that they understand that point, that there's no toxins in a vaccine. So there's really no reason for to do the cupping to remove toxins as such. You know, we need to, like, in the simple terms, the way the vaccines work is by it stimulates your own body's natural immune response to prepare, you know, for possible infection from the virus later on down the track if you get it. So with that in mind, you know, there's no harm in doing it, obviously, but there's really no need. And you got to remember something too, you know, poisons or toxins, they're classified products. You know, there's a special schedule of these type of things.
That's why they refer to, like, S1, S2.
Yeah, S1, S2, S3, S4.
And the higher it goes, the more
toxic.
The more toxic it is.
Yeah, so they're what we call the poisons, and all sort of chemical compounds are are classified within those. So there's nothing like that in any of the vaccines. And so, again, no problem, but really no need, because there's no toxins.
And we went through the actual ingredients.
Yes.
Last time, and we didn't choose out anything in particular that was of, you know, as a classified poison.
Yeah, of course not. Yeah.
And generally, you know, in the medical field and in medications in which you're trying to cure people, the least thing you want to do is actually give them.
Exactly.
Give it a poison.
Exactly.
But in saying that, we sometimes do hear in alternative medicine people actually being poisoned by taking certain mushrooms and herbs and things like that.
We've got to remember something, that anything can be a poison, okay? So anything can be a poison.
Just the amount that it's taken.
Yeah, of course. Now, there's very famous examples, but there's very good examples of that. You know, people can overdose on Panadol, but Panadol's quite harmless. You take enough of it, and it can cause death. You know, I still even remember a girl who ingested, I can't remember what drug it was, some kind of street drug, and then she got so scared that she drank so much water, she killed herself by drinking too much water. Mm. It was very famous. I can't remember her name, though. It was maybe like 20 years ago. So anything can be a poison. So we just need to remember that.
Okay. Obviously, we have a lot to cover. So in regards to cupping, we mentioned in regards to toxins. And just to note that there is sometimes this fear of, you know, you have to detox and remove toxins. This is sometimes have to be careful, because this can be used sometimes as a fear factor.
Mm.
There are things that smaller you do cleanse your body from, but then again, go back to medical advice. And alhamdulillah, we have doctors, we have pharmacists, we have specialists in the medical field that can help us in that. Dave, a common question has been asked in regard to vaccination, in regards to pregnancy and breastfeeding women. And that's a very, very common question. Yep. What's the classification? How does it work in regards to either a woman is pregnant?
Yep.
I know normally they classify is in first trimester, second trimester, third, and or if she's breastfeeding.
Okay. Okay, yeah, this is obviously a common question that I get as well in the pharmacy. So the recommendation is this, that anyone who's pregnant or looking to get pregnant, definitely no problem to get vaccinated. The recommendation is the Pfizer vaccine, because that's been tested in pregnancy, and the AstraZeneca hasn't been tested, so they don't recommend it because there's been no testing for it. Now... Excuse me. If, for instance, a woman had got the AstraZeneca before she was pregnant, and then she got pregnant, no problem. You just take the Pfizer one whilst you're pregnant, okay? And so there's no problem with doing something like that. And the same with breastfeeding. You know, if let's say you had AstraZeneca. Oh, well, that wouldn't happen if you were pregnant. So, the Pfizer one for both of them. So, for all of them.
And a woman doesn't have to express for a period of time. She can have the vaccine.
No problem.
Look, breastfeed throughout it.
What I want people to remember is all the vaccines do is stimulate an immune response. So, they stimulate your own body cells to fight the virus if it comes later. So, it's not putting anything in your body except a protein that then gets wasted away anyway. But that protein is recognized by the white blood cells. I don't want to get too technical, but it gets recognized by your body, and then that they remember that for the next time. So it's not going to. There's nothing in it that will, you know, affect that. And in fact, what they found is that that what will happen is the those antibodies or those fighting antibodies that recognize the virus get transferred to the baby. So the baby, if the baby gets exposed to it, then you know they should as well be able to fight the infection.
If someone does catch COVID while they're pregnant or they're breastfeeding, does that have an effect on the child?
Yeah, of course. Yeah, if a pregnant lady has COVID or contracts COVID, then yes, there is a higher chance of miscarriage and a higher chance of early birth as well. So getting delivered early.
Having a virus, and this actually there was a case of a sister that has COVID and had to induce and deliver the baby. I'm not sure if it was for cesarean or whatever. And she's, last I heard, she was in ICU, but they had to deliver the baby at 7 months.
Yeah,
for that, Yanni.
Yes. Yeah. So
for that reason,
there's I would be encouraging the pregnant women to get the vaccine. If they don't hesitate, don't wait. Especially in Sydney, you know, there's a lot of cases going around, especially in the local area, as they say, in Canterbury Bankstown, there's a lot of it around.
Most people now know someone that have it.
A lot's changed in a month. A month ago, it was still, you know, but now, there's nearly, like you said, a lot of people now would know someone who's got it and would know someone who's been to hospital and would know someone who's been in ICU or is in ICU. So it's pretty serious at the moment.
There's a brother that's probably wasn't wearing masks and he wasn't taking it serious and was recently taking it as a joke. He's COVID and his mum's in intensive care now.
Ali Shafir
and his whole family.
Yeah.
So
I've heard this story
countless times
in the last 2 weeks.
And now it's like, I think when something hits, reality sort of kicks in. So someone keeps saying an army's going to come. No. But when actually they come and they enter the city, everyone starts taking it.
I don't know if there was a saying, hearing it is not like seeing it.
Yeah.
Is that
along those lines? And that's the reality. That's the reality. It's human beings in general.
Of course, yeah.
That you know, if they hear something or whatever, they tend not to take it as, you know, as serious. Like someone that when he goes to sleep. I had someone I knew that when they would go to sleep, they wouldn't really close their windows. You know, they would leave the house, leave the door open. When they go somewhere, leave the car until they got robbed.
Yeah.
Padlocked everything, bars everywhere. Like, or something hits the reality.
Yeah.
Kicks in, subhanAllah. We do have a new vaccine, I think, recently approved.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. So I think someone had asked on the WhatsApp about the new Moderna vaccine.
You realize that these vaccines like have hectic names. They're not boring names like AstraZeneca, Moderna.
They're all company names, actually.
But it's like very catchy.
Yeah, they're all company names. I think this one is actually called Spikevax. That's the actual name of it. So yes, that's a new vaccine.
That the Therapeutics Good Administration granted provisional approval.
Yes,
but for those that don't know, that Moderna is used. Like everywhere, like it's been around
it's
for a little
been,
while.
It's been used in America mostly. So Pfizer and Moderna were the two major ones used in America.
Yeah.
And Moderna has been used in Switzerland as well, and Singapore, Canada, UK, in
and
Europe.
And similar
as well.
Setup, the mRNA, which we talked
about. So it's the mRNA vaccine. So similar to the Pfizer vaccine. It's given 28 days apart, so you know a month apart, and I think the Pfizer one is the minimum is 21 days, but it can be stretched out as well. So this has really good results as well. So in the last trial, it did, the phase three trials, there was over 30,000 volunteers, and they had it 28 days apart, and it showed overall efficacy of 94%. So
higher than Pfizer, 92.
Yeah, a couple of percent more than Pfizer for preventing illness, and 100% efficacy for preventing serious disease.
So you don't end up ICU or...
So you generally don't end up in hospital and things like that.
And
so,
again, we mentioned that it's all in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
of
but
course,
these are
of
just
course.
Figures that we know.
Of course. And also Moderna as well, it is used for over 12 years old, 12 and over. In overseas, and so they have made a submission in Australia as well, and it looks like that decision will be sort of made in the next 1 or 2 weeks. So again, but in Australia, it looks like it's only going to be available for under 60 years old.
Yeah.
So over 60s will still be the AstraZeneca, but this is still to be confirmed by the government. But the Moderna vaccine is going to be given, I think, only in pharmacies. So it's going to be something that the doctors will get the Pfizer. This is the way the government's structured it now. So governments and the big health hubs will get the Pfizer vaccine, and the pharmacies will get AstraZeneca and the Moderna vaccines. So
because everyone's... I know they mention RNA and they freak out, whatever.
Yes.
RNA is one thing, and DNA is something. DNA is your actual makeup
actual
of
DNA?
Genes.
Yeah.
RNA is a strand that comes, attaches,
reads,
and
the ribonucleic acid.
So really, it's got nothing to do with the DNA.
No.
It doesn't alter or change it.
No.
It just reads from it.
It instructs it. It gives it instructions. It gives instructions to the cells. Yeah. Look, it's a new technology.
But I'm saying generally RNA in general.
Yes.
Like, we're not talking about DNA altering. We're just talking about giving that it's like connecting USB, passing on the information, but it doesn't affect.
Yep.
And that's what I think a lot of people are misinterpreting or freaking out about.
Yes.
If they do their research, they'll find that that's not necessarily the case.
Yeah.
And even from a microbiology point of view, it's not.
That's right. Exactly.
It's not the case.
Exactly. You know, yeah, so it's not changing your DNA. I think this was one of our another question that somebody had asked about. You know, does it change your DNA? It doesn't change your DNA. It's just instructing your DNA what to do.
Yeah.
The technology has been around. They've started work on this technology nearly 20 or 30 years ago.
From the Genome Project.
From a long time ago. But there was some really big hurdles that they had. And that was that they couldn't get the RNA, the messenger RNA. They had a lot of trouble getting it into the cell. And we're talking about nanoparticles. We're talking about particles that are so small. You know, if you think about how small a single cell is, and trying to get something inside that cell. So they had trouble getting it in there without breaking or without being, you know, destroyed by the body. So once they worked that out, I think they worked that out in 2015. And then once they worked that out, then they were able to, start to do some, you know, sort of experiments and work on things. And I think, you know, if the backstory to how Moderna and Pfizer or BioNTech, which is the actual company who did the Pfizer one, how that worked is, it's very interesting, you know, that they were generally making this. They're companies that were not making vaccines. They're companies that were investigating how to use the messenger RNA technology for cancer.
Yeah.
And they, when this happened, they just sort of, you know, said, right, let's change it. And because you can change it quickly, you can just, once you have the genetic code of the virus protein, you can then generate that messenger RNA quite quickly.
Just a couple of questions. It's sort of a couple of comments. I'll mention the first name, Saleh. Sorry, these are open on the Facebook page.
Yeah, no problem.
Sorry, I don't trust the vaccine. How can you be sure that's 100% safe? And can you prove to me that it's safe and I won't have any adverse reaction when I take this so-called vaccine? I think this is pretty much what we've been mentioning, that...
Yeah. Well, we no one can give you a guarantee on anything. So I'm not going to... There's no guarantee that something's not going to give you adverse reaction, because we discuss that and we talk about that. it is possible. How do we, you know, we need to remember that any vaccine slash drug slash, you know, Panadol slash what Nurofen, whatever you want to, you know, take in terms of medicine, everything can be have a side effect. So, you know, we got to remember that. You got to remember that it's a thing, and you're not going to get a guarantee from anyone about any medicine or vaccine.
I think, I mean, it goes like to the point where the only way, even, you know, everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you look into the dunya, everything is in a point of comparison. In comparison, we look at, for example, like experiments and studies, and that's the only thing that you can go off.
Yeah.
And that's why when we say 94%, 95%, or these are just figures done through studies, and that gives us an idea. Now, if the success rate was 5%,
well, it wouldn't make it to market.
Yeah,
so.
wouldn't make it to market. But that's sort of a key thing that we go off in regards to adverse, and this is one of the questions that you've got here coming up. And don't forget, all the limelight now is on people being vaccinated, to the point that it's considered so safe that people are doing it, not just in pharmacies, but are doing it in, you know, home bush, not in non-medical
settings.
Settings.
Of course,
So that comes back to the person understanding the benefit, how many, like if we say, you know, for example, 1 in 10 people having a reaction, then that's something, you've got to take, that's when people say, I don't trust it, you know? So it comes back to your research. But if you, like we said 1,000 times before, if your heart is not content, you don't want to take it.
Yeah, look, it's
that
fine,
comes back to you.
You know, I can, look, it's, you know, it's never going to be perfect in terms of adverse reaction. It's always going to be, there's always going to be something. That's just how medicines and vaccines work.
I think I mentioned
work.
That brother I know personally, you know, who just plain paracetamol.
Yeah.
And he had his liver failed and had needed, actually ended up getting a liver transplant from, he had an allergic reaction to a medication
a
that
reaction to the,
we
to
can
the
buy from anywhere.
You can buy from
you
the
supermarket, So and can someone guarantee that? No. But and we know generally 99.9999% of people that take Panadol, they'll be okay.
Of course. And look, in terms of the brother, I think, also asked about its safety. I mentioned in the last, I think I mentioned in the last show, there's been billions of doses taken. Like, we're talking about billions and, you know, I think it was over, I can't remember exactly now, I think it was at that time a billion. But even look what's happened in Australia. Everyone is vaccinating a lot all over the world. There's been billions of doses. And the safety data is there. You know, there's no two ways about it. You know, the safety data is there.
Can you say to the point that you're going to come to a point in your life, you're either going to live with a vaccine or live catching COVID? Because it's spreading so fast. So that's the risk.
At the moment,
And if you want to look at it even from a percentage-wise or whatever, you're going to do whatever to try to avoid COVID, because we're hearing now younger and younger people are actually dying directly from catching COVID.
So, look, and even if, you know, the younger ones, the mortality rate in younger people is low. But we know that. But, you know, the issue is, it's not you. It's, you know, I don't know how old Soleh is, but you know, it's the other people around him, the older people, his parents, you know.
And we're hearing stories,
all that kind of stuff. So, you know, we've been lucky in Australia in that we don't really have many diseases going around because we're vaccinated. We don't have polio, we don't have tuberculosis, we don't have rubella, we don't have measles, we don't have all these things that in the 50s and 60s that was, you know, flooring all the countries around the world, we don't have any of that at the moment.
Yeah.
We're very, very minimal cases. This is the first thing that in our generation that we've had, and you know, the way we got out of it in the 70s and the 60s and the 50s is by vaccination.
I was telling someone that I've got a relative in the family, he lived through Lebanon, and when someone would have a fever, just a normal fever, he would freak out. And I'll tell him, like, it's just a fever. He goes, no, because when he grew up in Lebanon back in the 60s and 70s, fever meant almost death.
Yeah.
Because it meant, like, one of the diseases that you mentioned, Yanni. Yeah. So when someone copped a fever, yani there was a high percentage that that person is going to probably end up dying from that virus or whatever he got.
That's right, yeah.
So he's got this as the like paranoia.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah, because of course. That. And because we haven't lived it, you see. We haven't lived it. You know, hepatitis. Look, you know, hepatitis and all these other things that we...
Malaria,
you know, we...
SubhanAllah. Mother, what do you... Saleh, inshallah.
Thank you for the question.
Thanks. Good question. Yani, again, this is... You know, but in regards to 100%, unfortunately, the only thing we can guarantee is that we're all going to die one day. That's about it. And in regards to death, are there any deaths that have been reported from Pfizer, both in Australia and, if you know, internationally?
This was another question, and like, I apologize for not having... I was vaccinating all day today, and I was a bit under the pump, so I didn't get to answer all the old questions from last time. But in Australia, there's been no deaths from Pfizer. In America, in the US, I think there has, but to be honest, well, I'm not exactly sure. And if there was, how many that was. But in Australia, there hasn't been. I know in Australia we've had... Up until the 22nd of August, there's been 8.2 million doses of Pfizer given, and there's been no deaths from Pfizer.
So generally...
So pretty good.
Pretty good.
And AstraZeneca, as of 22nd of August, there has been 8.8 million doses. And that hasn't changed. There has been 7 deaths. That hasn't changed from our last show. So that's stayed at 7.
Yeah.
So that's now even better than 1 in a million chance. So.
We discussed the conditions that the side effect.
Yes. We discussed that before. It's a very
program. If you need to know about
it's a very what's it called?
But Pfizer generally considered. Well, then again, AstraZeneca was given mainly to the elderly population.
Yes.
Pfizer to the younger.
Yeah, but it's been anyone can have the AstraZeneca, and we have been giving that for over 18 now. So so it's like I said, there's been no change ever since it's gone from over 18. There's no change in the death rate. So,
Vaccine copies. What is meant by vaccine? We've been hearing that a lot recently about. You know, Australia might make this vaccine, copies of that vaccine.
I think the question I think from last show I think was, what does the vaccine copy? Like when I think the brother was asking about when you have a vaccine, what's it copying? What part of the virus is it copying?
Virus.
So, and so what I just wanted to sort of just reiterate was that. So the virus, every virus, you know, has a what they call a spike protein. So it's this long protein that sits on the virus, and it's how the body recognizes the virus.
How the body recognizes anything that's foreign,
because of course,
it's got other proteins.
That's right.
When something enters or is part of the body says, "Okay, this is part of me." Yep. Even from another human being. It recognizes that it's not from itself, subhanAllah.
Yes, sometimes, yeah.
So you're saying it pretty much, you know, the body, I don't know, it sits there with like a barcode reader or a QR code, and it just checks everything. And when it recognizes something either from another human, even another human, or from a different
foreign
organism, it puts up a red flag.
What the vaccine copies is this, you know, this protein. So, and it's, you know, sends it into the body. So the body sees it, builds antibodies to it, builds an army for it. And so when it sees it again, that it can fight it. So that's...
Your body does that naturally to a point, doesn't it?
Of course, of course. So that's why, you know, if someone actually gets COVID, then they'll have immunity for at least 6 months without anything. So, you know, they don't know exactly yet how long the immunity will last for, but it's at least 6 months. So if you get it, then, you know, the chance of you getting it again is very low.
So it's like saying here's the virus comes in, your body develops a point of immunity.
Yes.
What the vaccine is doing, okay, we're not going to give you the virus, we're going to give you the coding of the virus.
Yeah.
So it doesn't affect you, but your body recognizes the code of it.
Yeah, exactly.
So really, it's your body doing all the work.
Exactly. Your body's doing all the work. There's nothing in the vaccine that does the work except sends the protein, so the body recognizes it and then does all the work. That's exactly right.
And the question is, Paula, from last time, if there is a risk of harm, isn't it haram to take? Again, Yandy, go back to the fatawa, go back to the scholars talking about anything in general. Even if you, you know, samahallah, you have cancer, you have a tumor, they need to remove it. There's a high risk of death, for example.
Mm-hmm.
There's always the point of the balance comes in, is where we gave the example so many times before in regards to alcohol. That's got benefit, however, the harm outweighs the benefit. But flipping around, if the benefit outweighs the harm, then generally considered to be allowed as long as not contain anything which is of haram, for example, origin. So that's where the balance comes in. And the only person that's able to give you that is the person that has knowledge in that field. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلِ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And generally what they base it off is through experience.
Yeah.
So if he's, you know, you're put in a situation where you're told, you know, 70% of people, for example, successfully, you know, are treated or whatever. Again, it's all in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that's what a person makes his position on.
Yeah.
And risk of harm. Like, again, we mentioned before that even in Islamic duties, there is a lot of risks. I remember during the time of the Khulafa, that people that were training to be soldiers, there were a lot of deaths.
Yeah.
They were falling, but there were people that were dying, they were falling off horses.
Yeah.
And they would die. There was a young guy that, you know, that fell off a horse and died. But that becomes part of, you know, it's not a direct harm, but it's like a collateral damage. It's a risk.
Yeah.
You know, it happens. And, you know, you find brothers that go on motorbikes, you find brothers that do this and do all these adventurous sports. They're all risks that are involved. But we look at, you know, the risk versus the benefit versus, you know, whatever, and that puts everything together. And generally it's understood by human beings what something considered to be, you know, jump out of a plane without a parachute. Yeah, you take that precaution and that minimizes obviously the actual risk.
And look, what I can say on terms of risk is, you know, something that I, you know, because, you know, when people ask me about, you know, the AstraZeneca and this risk of, you know, this, you know, there's been, you know, 7 deaths in 8 million, you know, it's a risk, right? So, of course, it's a risk. But another risk that I like to tell them about is something a bit more, something to put it into perspective is, so the risk of dying from a vaccine might be 1 in a million. But do we really know the risk of dying in a car accident in Australia? Do you know?
I think it's quite high, isn't it?
Well, have a guess.
Isn't it like 1 in 100,000 or 2 in 100,000 or that? Am I close?
Not really. No.
More?
So the risk of dying, it is actually close there when you break it up. I'm going to give it in a million because to compare it to the vaccine. But so the risk of dying in a car accident in Australia, not having a car accident, dying in a car accident in Australia, is 44 in a million. 44 in a million. But we jump in our cars every day.
Yeah.
Multiple times. We don't even think about it. So, you know, when we want to look at risk and harm and, you know, no one would ever say, oh, it's
but it comes to the go point drive of, your car. You know, the balance, I'll mention this, you've got livelihood and then you've got life.
Yeah.
And we put that, we jump in our car, it's for livelihood.
Yeah.
Even though it's a risk of life, reason people go to war and whatever and protect countries is it's livelihood over life.
Yeah.
And I think that's where the balance is that we strive for livelihood, and even though there's always going to be an element of
risk in it,
element of risk, and we do that on a day-to-day basis.
Mm.
And so we say with any medical treatment and anything, there's always that element of...
Of course.
There was an element of risk, regardless of what, subhanAllah, anyone does. And that's why we say, like, even you go and whatever treatment you get, that obviously the cure is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Of course.
That's the means. But the thing that can be the cure for everyone is the thing that can kill you. But when we're talking about figures, we're talking the risk is very... I guess nothing's without risk, really.
Of course. Yeah, it's very low. I like to put in perspective for people so they understand that, you know, it's very low, and, you know, compared to some other risks that we take in our life.
Smoking, the risk of that, the percentage is really high, man. Like the conditions that it brings and the emphysema and all these other, like, and but people are still reluctant. Initial COVID trials done on a particular strain. What does it mean for future strains? I guess it's a general thing that is the vaccine now. Does it also work against? We hear a lot about Delta strain and things like that.
Yeah, and future strains. Look, that's something that's ongoing. You know, we already know that that some of the vaccines are not as effective against the Delta strain. We know that in terms of maybe catching COVID as such. But what the studies are showing that it's still very effective at keeping you out of hospital and death and ICU.
So it might limit the effect.
Yeah, they're the, you know, I'll talk about them more than actual, you know, if you catch it or not, because they're the most important things. And when we look at, you know, the vaccines, you know, that's the main thing you want to look at is, you know, does it prevent you from, you know, hospitalization and ICU and death, you know, the help, yani? Of course, everything from Allah.
If they can dumb down the COVID to be like a seasonal flu, if that's the aim, because they say it's not going to go away. If that's the aim, then I think that's a big achievement.
Yeah, that is the aim. It looks like that's going to be the aim because, you know, like it's out of control everywhere around the world. So, you know, and as more people, you know, the more strains will start popping up if it keeps getting, you know, if it starts living more in the unvaccinated people and spreading between them strains all around the world, that's how it starts, you know, mutating and things like that. Because we got to remember, the virus can't live out. It needs a body to live. It needs a host, and that's the humans. It needs somewhere to live. It doesn't live on a bench. You know, it only lives by going from human to human. So the more, you know, the more people, the more, you know, times it sort of gets infected, then it can, you know, start mutating even more and more. So to answer, we don't know for sure. We couldn't tell you for sure. You can't tell for sure what's going to happen with future strains. But in terms of Delta, it's still effective. Not as much as the Alpha strain, but it's still effective.
Was there a Beta strain?
They started changing the names of it. There was by country.
There was something in between or something like that.
There was by country, and then they started changing it because the countries got upset. This is the Indian strain, so the Indians got upset.
What I understand is when it changes strain, two things can happen. Either get weaker or get stronger.
Correct, yeah.
In terms of the influenza, we consider it to be a very weak virus, but when it originated or when it was discovered, it was actually very deadly.
Yeah.
So it actually dumbed down, yani. It
generally does dumb down. Got it weaker. Generally does, yes.
To the point that it just runny nose and that's about it. To the point now, you know, no one really gives any medication for it.
The real influenza is a bit harder than that, but yeah, it has been dumbed down, yeah, but yes. Yeah.
So it can, that's the thing. I guess people say, oh, you know, COVID's not a big killer, but then we say, but a strain can go both ways.
Of course, yeah. Yeah,
it can ramp up. And that ramps up percentages, or it can ramp. So getting host down, getting
you're cutting its house down, you're cutting its tent down. The more people get vaccinated, there's less people for to get in, to keep living in. So that's
I had one thing that someone said, and he goes, oh, I don't believe in COVID, I don't believe in this, I don't believe. I think it's generally to understand something very important, that viruses are a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
100%.
Yani it's not they just come out of thin air. And there are many hadiths, even in particular one, that Allah will send down a disease that was never seen in previous generation. Yeah. And there are other hadiths too. So the question is, why can't it happen if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about as if this scenario that we're in is actually occurring? And one of the signs is that zina will be so widespread that it will be done out in the public.
Mm.
Never do the people commit zina out in public to the point, yani so much that it's actually done in public, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a disease down to the people that was never seen in the previous generation. That's the hadith. So, yani, the question comes, yani, diseases, viruses, bacteria are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's considered to be a test for, yani,
of course,
for human beings, subhanAllah.
Yeah.
A brother mentioned, we've got Scotty here. have scientists actually isolated the virus? I think that's probably one of the first things they did.
Isolate? Yeah, well, they have, yeah, because they need to get the spike protein from it. Or,
well, I've heard that because I spoke to a brother, he's a PhD and he works in one of the big labs.
Yeah.
I said, how do you know to test for COVID? He said, we get sent the program and that program looks for certain markers or whatever.
Yeah.
I go, how did you get that? He goes, well, a lab, some international whatever, will come and then they will either sell it or they'll give it to, as a program, just download it, put it into the computer and that's able to identify.
It has the code of the. So it's identifiable. So once it's identified, once it was identified, that's when, and genetic code of it was, mapped out, that's when, Pfizer and Moderna took it and made their messenger RNA make that.
Against that.
Yeah. Look, the technology is amazing at the moment, Yanni. SubhanAllah, Yanni, we've got good technology and, it's making things go quickly. And in terms of vaccine, in this particular vaccine, because I know a lot of people are like, oh, well, it's been quick and this and that. And it has been, but this vaccine in particular, this disease in particular, has been, normally a company will keep its research to itself. But
and each country too.
Yeah, and each country too. But this one, everyone started collaborating.
Open platform.
Yeah, you had drug companies that would never share information with each other, working with each other, trying to work something out. This is something that doesn't happen normally because each drug company wants to keep to itself.
And you had universities like Oxford University. Ooh, AstraZeneca's Oxford.
Yeah, Oxford University, worked with.
It's a lot of funding, a lot of.
Yeah, so they.
Collaboration.
There's a lot of collaboration, international collaboration that wouldn't have happened, that doesn't happen ordinarily. Wow. So, but yeah, they did isolate it. That's how they make the vaccines. They need to isolate it, work out what the code is for it, and then make something.
Interesting. Next topic. I need your help in this.
Ivermectin?
Ivermectin. Is that how you spell it? Ivy?
I think I spelled it right.
Ivermectin.
Ivermectin is it pronounced.
This is new to me.
Yeah.
I've probably heard about it, but I don't sort of get into things. What's going on with this? I need something about a lecturer saying something about it. I remember it was in the news or whatever. What's the story?
Ivermectin is... So it's the latest social media, treatment, I would say. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not saying it in a sarcastic way or anything. But it's a treatment. It's a parasite treatment, like an anti-parasite.
So worms.
Worms, we use much. We use it for worms and for people who have worms that can bend them and that can't kill. It's on prescription. It's also used in worms for animals like dogs, cats, and horses and cows and things. So it's a anti-parasite that's been around for quite a while. What happened is there was some study a lab study done on it in lab, so in vitro, what we call in vitro. So in the lab, they tested ivermectin against COVID. I think it was in Australia as well. And it worked. It killed COVID in the lab. But at a concentration that was so high that you could never, ever get it in the body at that concentration. So in the lab, they used a really high concentration ivermectin to kill the COVID, and it worked. But the problem was is you couldn't get that concentration in the human body, that concentration of drug.
Can we give an example, like Dettol might kill COVID,
yep,
and Glen 20 might kill COVID, but doesn't mean you can inject it
or yeah, exactly, swallow it. Exactly, yeah. So, for instance, Glen 20 kills COVID. We know that. It's 60% ethanol, alcohol. Now, if you, we know alcohol's haram, but let's say, but if you ingested 60% alcohol, you'll kill yourself. you'll be dead. So that's exactly. So same thing here. But look, they did decide that they would try and do some studies on it anyway. And so they did. And there was various studies from around the world. There was some in America. There was some in Bangladesh. There was some in Egypt, I think they used as well. And look, they found there was just not enough evidence for it to be working against COVID. So they said, look, we're not recommending it as a treatment, but maybe more clinical trials to see, you know, if it works. But look, the latest you know, summary of the evidence, you know, it was published, I think it was in June, found that it didn't work. And what they did is they examined the 10 high quality studies. So what we call, you know, in science, review, like the randomized controlled studies, whereas the other studies, there was other studies where they were just using observation. So not really scientifically, you know, validated. You couldn't make claims on those kind of studies. So, you know, these 10 studies like looked at 1,100 patients and gave them ivermectin and just found that nothing. It didn't work. But it's still being touted overseas, especially in America, by you know.
I think once Donald Trump came out with something.
Yeah, it was actually one of.
And some people injected the wrong substance, or they found an ingredient in some household cleaner, and they end up dying.
He was saying to inject Lysol, which is Dettol in America. Dettol is called Lysol in America,
and someone injected it.
I think they drank it or something. I can't remember. I can't remember if they drank it or injected it.
But they end up dying or something like that. There was some deaths.
I can't remember exactly. I can't remember exactly about it. But it was, look, the ivermectin's, you know, I'm mentioning it because there is a lot of talk out there about it, and people want it, and it's actually out of stock in Australia. That's how it's so sought after, because people who don't want to vaccinate, they want to take this instead. So look, all I can say to that is ivermectin, like anything else, can be dangerous. It can be, you know, poisonous, and causes toxicity.
We took that therapeutic window, yeah, like
100%
enough,
yes,
for it to work, but not enough to not too much to kill you.
We're talking doses at about 4 to 5 to 6 times the normal dose for you know, treating worms, and it's still not getting in the body at the concentration that was meant to, or that was in the lab that killed it. So you know, this is again something that, you know, someone asked about, and I can only give my own thoughts on it and what the research has. And that article was written by Andrew McLaughlin, Professor Andrew. He's very famous in Sydney Uni. He was one of my lecturers when I was at uni. And so, you know, they basically went through all those studies and saw that. So look, the other thing too is the actual company that makes the ivermectin in America, Stramectol is the brand name, come out and said, don't use it for COVID because it doesn't work.
What more do you want than that?
That's the actual company who makes it. You know, and subhanAllah, while I was getting all this ready for today's talk, somebody sent me an article from the New York Times where there was the death of a guy called Caleb Wallace in Texas.
He was the big anti-vaxxer online.
Yeah, he's anti-anti. He was an anti-vaccine person, anti-mask campaigner in America. He's very well known.
I think he even said, I remember at one stage he said, inject me with COVID so I can prove it's not going to do anything.
Yeah, I don't know if it was him or not. But he died, I think, today or yesterday. He died of COVID. And he'd been in hospital for about a month before he passed away. And then earlier this month, his wife... was asked, his wife, who's pregnant with their fourth child, by the way, recently told the local San Angelo newspaper that when he first got sick with COVID, he took a mixture of vitamin C, zinc, aspirin, and ivermectin.
So that could be a bad combination, you're saying?
No, it's saying that it doesn't work and he still died.
Yeah.
So it's not a guarantee that it's going to work. There's very limited data to say that it works, and you know, I just wanted to mention it because it was one of the questions that somebody asked. But that's the cocktail people are using: vitamin C, zinc, and ivermectin. And it's just important for people to know that it's not a guarantee. It's not even considered to be a treatment, even from the own company, and. Look, and the other thing too is, you know, if we're going to look at ivermectin and we're going to look at vaccine, you know, we got to remember something. Look, the vaccine, if we're looking for a different, because a lot of people who I'm not generalizing, but there is a lot of people who don't want to vaccinate because they want to live that, you know, healthy lifestyle, or they don't want anything foreign in their body, and you know, that organic type lifestyle, or you know, these kind of things. Obviously, it's not everyone like that, but. You know, so if that's your consideration, and that's your consideration, if that's your consideration, then look, you got to look at. You can't be looking at drugs like ivermectin, because that's drugs, that's medicine, and that's
for something that's designed for that purpose.
Yeah,
I think to say that when they were making the vaccine, the whole, you know, they say like when you want to do like a plan or whatever, it's all focused on making something to treat COVID, not finding something that's designed for something else and saying, let's say that works.
Yeah, that's
right. If you're saying that, even the companies come out and said, hey, look.
Yeah, well, the company's saying, no, don't use it because it's not effective.
They would know more about it than anyone else.
They would, of course. And so, you know, if you're comparing that with a vaccine, well, the vaccine is way more natural in that it generates your own body's response, so your body kills the virus if it sees it again, instead of using some medicines to use it.
Yeah.
So, you know, you're using your own body to fight off the virus. You're just giving it a little push with the vaccine.
Well, it's two different things. Really, one's a treatment and the other is a prevention. So that's where I think it breaks up to. Inshallah, we'll jump to the... I know you got some stuff about masks. Maybe we'll mention them at the end.
Yeah.
Because I'm hearing a lot about what about what happened in regards to the Israelis and the Israeli study and the, you know, what's going on there.
Yeah.
And I've always said, I said that there's more detail than just what you read. If anything, it actually helps other countries put a different plan process.
Yeah.
Maybe the doses weren't in enough time. There's a lot of factors to take into consideration. And the reason they publish that information is not to say, hey, it's not working. It's to say, listen, this is what we've done. Don't do what we've done and see what you can do better.
Yep.
So what have we got in regards to that?
Okay, so Israel. So what happened in Israel, to just make it really quick, is that Israel was the pretty much the first company to start vaccinating people with Pfizer. They made a deal with Pfizer that they would give Pfizer lots of data, so they could use it and analyze it and things like that. So they started vaccinating in January this year. And they were vaccinating like crazy, they were really fast. Now they're about 78-80% fully vaccinated. Okay, but now in recent weeks, though, that in June, I think it was in June, they stopped all restrictions. So there was you didn't have to wear a mask, you didn't have to do social distancing, you could travel, you could do everything. And so it's been now, you know, hit with, you know, this resurgence of COVID. and primarily because of the Delta strain. You know, it was a different strain back in January. And so they're getting about 6,500 cases a week. Okay. But now in saying that, you know, hospital admissions, they've halved since the vaccine. And the death rate is much lower. So, you know, I think as the stats that I got is as of 17th of August, the 7-day average death rate was 19 people per day dying. That was, you know, a few weeks, last week, 2 weeks ago. And compared to the 7-day average in January was 65 deaths per day. So, yes, they're still getting hit with COVID and they're fully vaccinated. Correct. No one's denying that. But people are misinterpreting that as the vaccine doesn't work. It's totally incorrect because those same sorry, I forgot to mention that that's with about, you know, 30,000 that's about 30,000 cases in a month per month there that they're getting it from January and from August. And so, you know, they've gone from a death rate of, you know, 19 per day, and it was in January 65 per day. So clearly, and their hospital admissions have halved. So clearly it works. Is it perfect? No. But we know that vaccines aren't perfect. This is something that we already know. So I bring this up because people are asking about it and have referenced the Israeli sort of, you know, the Israeli situation. And look, that's, you know, an example of, yes, the different strain is giving them more pain, but it's also, you know, the vaccine is also helping, you know. So instead of 65 people dying a day, there's only 19. And, you know, the evidence is there in terms of what vaccination does. But, you know, and what the other thing too is, and this is the research that's happening, is it looks like that they're not sure exactly yet what's happening with it looks like the Pfizer vaccine may only be lasting about 6 months. And or the Delta strain is causing a higher rate of breakthrough infections.
So they're not exactly sure.
So, yeah, so which brings me to, you know, the booster shot and, you know, the talk about the booster shot. So they've started giving boosters, a third booster, to the really elderly and the immunocompromised people. And, you know, so that's something that we might have to do. We don't know as yet. You know, because like I said, they're not sure whether, you know, it's the actual Pfizer vaccine that's lasting 6 months, or is it because the Delta strain is just causing too much, you know, breakthrough infections from. So look, you know, but to say that, you know, it's not working is incorrect. The vaccine is working. It's, you know.
Got a question here. I do remember researching this question a little bit. Can you confirm or deny if autism is linked to vaccinations of babies and infants?
Yeah. This is in reference to the MMR. I have covered this before, like a while back. It's definitely not linked. There was a study by...
Wakefield.
I can't remember the name, Andrew. But there was a study of 14 babies, I think it was. It was a very tiny study. It wouldn't even register on a normal study that found it. It was proven to be incorrect.
I think they retracted
proven to be incorrect, but people still propagate it.
So what I remember with this
There's no link.
Yeah, there was a UK study.
Yeah, it was a UK study. It was retracted. But it was retracted or proven incorrect.
And they only had, like you said, like 12, 13 people they looked at, and they looked at vaccines in regards to...
it was the MMR vaccine. It was the MMR vaccine. In regards to measles, mumps, rubella.
Yeah, regards to, I think, bowel disease and autism. And they mentioned in there that there could be a link, and everyone took that, obviously went crazy. That was... to my memory, not just retracted, but there was a lot of misleading information.
It was proven false, yeah.
But from there, there's been studies, when you put them together, it calculates to over 500,000 kids, especially I think it was a Denmark study too.
Yeah.
And they said that vaccinated, non-vaccinated kids in regards to percentage of autism was exactly the same.
Yeah.
So that proved that autism has no relation. But that study, again, people still go back to it.
Of course, yeah.
And you can't base a study on 12 in regards to comparison studies of 500,000 when you put them all together.
100%. That's
And that's something that
there were some big issues with that piece from I can't remember the guy's name now, but punalizer. But yeah, so there was big issues, and it was retracted or proven false. But look, people still mention it, and I know that people still
called the Andrew Wakefield study, 1998.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So you know, all I can say is give you.
And that was only looking at one vaccine.
Yeah.
And it was looking at 12.
Yeah.
12 or 13 kids.
It was tiny. So the brother or sister asking, the answer is no. No, there's no link. Yeah.
There is, I just found on the health government website, it says, what about autism? health.gov.au. It's actually a very detailed article and explains everything in detail.
Yeah, yeah.
But I remember even when we were going through university, this article, Andrew Wakefield, that was given to us as in to show us how like the lowest of the worst studies you can ever come across that does not have any credibility or validity, valid sort of anything in it, was this study.
Yeah,
you got low sample. You got biased views. You've got so many things wrong with it.
Yeah, it was not a very good.
And as you said, it was retracted.
It was. But people still ask, and people still believe in it.
But what I don't understand is. I think it's just we make a point on this is when we talk about articles and that majority of the world's information of correct, validated, reviewed, critiqued information is what we call journal articles or research articles. They're
peer reviewed as well. So
and peer reviewed too, that means they put them together, they analyze them, they rip them apart.
Yep,
they're not found on Google.
No.
They're found through either university websites or Google Scholar is another Google one. Scholar, if you type in Google Scholar, there's a search engine called Google Scholar.
Yeah.
It only research, majority of it is research articles. And normally what it does is got all the researchers, professors, doctors, you know, everyone's that was collaborating, the information on it. And even then it says not...
Who paid for the study.
Who paid for the study.
Which is important.
Even then it's not good enough just to read the first couple of lines. You actually have to go through the study... Analyze it, learn it, and this takes a certain skill.
Yeah,
I guess
the ordinary person, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way whatsoever, but someone in the non-medical field would struggle with it. I mean, I struggle with some of it. It's very
detailed.
We're talking about very detailed studies, and you got to be, I know people don't like trusting the government, and things like that, but. If it's going to harm us, the government's not going to push it on us.
Just a question, sorry.
Yeah.
The word FDA and TGA is mentioned a lot.
Yeah.
How hard is it for something to get FDA or TGA approval? Oh,
it's extremely hard. It's costly in terms of money. It's rigorous. It's very rigorous. It's very rigorous. You know, and we're talking about on the FDA and the TGA, Therapeutic Goods Administration of Australia, and the, I can't remember what the FDA stands for. That's the American one. So probably the Federal Drug Authority or something. Maybe I can't remember. Maybe you can find out for me while I'm talking. It's, I think it's, anyway, Food and Drug Authority, maybe. I'll
look that up for you.
Anyway, it's very difficult. There's you've got to submit lots of data. It's studied by the panel,
the Food and Drug Administration.
Food and Drug Administration. Yeah, okay, authority. What did I say? Authority administration. So you got to submit a lot of data. You got to do three, phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3 trials. you know, it's pulled apart by those government bodies. So, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy, especially in Australia, in you know, the UK and the European Union. Like, they're very stringent.
I've heard about treatments that are available overseas,
yep.
But it takes maybe up to 5 years for them just to be approved in Australia, because yes. The FDA hasn't approved it, TGA hasn't approved it.
Australia's
so
TGA,
it's very strong, very stringent.
Yeah, the TGA in Australia is very strict, and sometimes drug companies get annoyed with us because we take too long to approve drugs,
yeah.
But they're very careful.
They have to be, obviously.
They're very careful. And also in with that as well, the TGA inspects factories overseas where medicine's made overseas. So there's lots of other things. They're inspecting, you know, manufacturing facilities that make medicines for Australia. So it's not, you know, it's not just, oh, whatever comes in here. They actually have inspectors that go overseas and check those factories where things are made as well.
Very thorough.
Of course, yeah. Alhamdulillah, we've got a good supply chain of medicine here that we haven't had any issues. So, you know, you hear stories of overseas and, you know, people getting, you know, medication that doesn't work, et cetera, et cetera.
SubhanAllah. London, just quickly, they went from 30,000 cases a day. Now they're averaging about 100 a day. Is that?
Again, when we're talking sort of vaccines, they're running at 30,000 cases a day.
Yep.
So, you know, that's a lot of cases. You know, 30,000 cases a day, and the deaths within having been COVID positive within 28 days. Like, if sorry, the
oh, 28 days,
yeah. 28 is you know, if you've died within 28 days of catching, yep, COVID, that's averaging 110 a day.
So this is very low.
This is at the moment,
that's very low.
It's could be low, it could be like, you know, it's low compared to what it was, but it's, you know, it's still 100 a day. And you know, they're about 63% vaccinated. So that's what's happening right now. And I'm bringing this up because people are trying to say that the vaccines don't work. Like, look overseas, people are vaccinated and they're still dying. That's correct. We're not saying vaccination is not 100%, but let's look at what it was before. So they're now 63% vaccinated. So in mid-January, when they were running at 30,000 cases a day as well, they were averaging 1,000 deaths a day. So they're now averaging 100 deaths a day, and now averaging 111 deaths a day, and they were averaging about 1,000 a day. So again, yes, it's a 90% drop.
So you got 3.5% were dying of COVID.
Yeah. And so now?
And compared now, what would be 0.3?
So this is what vaccination does. This is what vaccination does. This is, you know, you're never going to get no deaths. It's a virus. It's going to cause issues. But this is what the reality of vaccines, this is what they do. So, you know, I brought it up because, like I said, I know that people mentioning these countries and say, look, vaccination doesn't work. Why are you vaccinating? Because people are still dying. Well, of course, people are still dying.
Really look
but
at the numbers,
way, way less people are dying than what they were before they were vaccinated. So that's what people have to remember. Yes, they've still got 30,000 cases, but the cases aren't important. It's the death rate, the hospitalization rate. That's the important stuff.
Yeah. Just quickly, because we're getting signals running out of time.
Yeah.
Just give a quick update of Australia in regards to AstraZeneca and Pfizer. We've talked about in regards to vaccines alter yep, the DNA, and
yeah,
we've spoke about, you know, pregnancy and
yeah. Another thing that people ask me about is infertility or miscarriage. Completely false. Nothing. The vaccines, we're talking about the they don't cause any infertility. This is something I've heard many times. Again, misinformation online that it's the protein binds to the placenta proteins and prevent pregnancy. It's all unfounded, untrue. Don't listen to it. Doesn't cause any infertility.
And Australia update?
Yes, well, we're nearly 16 million doses so far.
Yep.
8.8 million of AstraZeneca, 8.2 million of Pfizer, and you know, we're, you know, it looks like we're going strong on that. So
you've got here that it used to be called CHADOX1-S. How do you say that? To Vaxvera.
They're changing its name. They changed its name to Vaxvera. It's giving it a name now.
They went from something to a name. I don't know. How do you say, how do you pronounce
it? Oh, that was just, I think it was like a chemical compound or something. Oxford, C-H-A-D, Oxford. I think O-X means Oxford or something.
I just find they changed the name. Of course you change the name.
Yeah, it's changed. And the Pfizer one's actually called Comirnaty.
Is that, what's that one? That's the brand?
That's the brand, yeah.
The brand name for it.
Comirnaty, okay.
So that's what we've got up to date. And then we've got, like you said, 8.2 million doses of Pfizer.
Yeah.
In Australia.
And also we'll be uploading the CMI for the Moderna vaccine if anyone wants to check out its ingredients.
I don't want to skip it because we did say we're going to go back to it in regards to, probably end off in regards to mask wearing.
Yes.
Oh,
I was just going to give some. Yeah, look, you know, I was just going to mention some N masks because, you know, I think people, if you're going to wear it, just make sure you're wearing it properly. Cover the nose and the mouth is uncomfortable, and I don't like it either. But for your own safety, just make sure it's over the nose and the mouth, especially.
This is interesting. Especially
around Sydney,
maximum 6 to 8 hours.
Yeah.
So you really should be changing it every day.
Yeah, if you've got a disposable mask, then you need to change it every day. I know people who are reusing them for days and days, but you lose protection once it gets a bit damp. So you're not doing yourself any favors if you think it's going to, it may not be protecting you as well as it should.
And the face shields also protect a lot too?
The face shields, if you want to wear one, they're very good. Of course, that's a physical barrier, you know. So 100% they would definitely work much better.
Side note, 1918, Australia made, or 1918, around that time, they actually made masks compulsory for the Spanish flu. There were newspaper articles saying masks now mandatory.
Wow.
And you'll see old pictures of Australia, they're wearing masks.
Yeah.
So it wasn't the first time.
No, it works. Masks work. So just make, if you're wearing them properly, they work. Yeah. So
I feel also,
people say N95s are the best ones. Yeah. N95s, they're good.
Well, that's surgical quality.
They're surgical quality. Some of the disposable ones are good, depending which ones you're getting. There's different levels there as
but
well.
But getting a cloth and putting it around your mouth, it doesn't.
Look, a single layer cloth is going to help a little bit. Of course it will. Some of the reusable ones, they're triple layered. But you got to remember to wash them every few days.
Inshallah khair. Jazakumullah khair. Mom's given us signals.
Inshallah.
We can go on forever.
Hopefully we've answered everyone's questions, and
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. And as we all mentioned again, if you don't want to take it, don't take it. But if you're going to spread information or give information, make sure it's correct and ask the people of knowledge. And at the end of the day, nothing will harm you and nothing will benefit you except with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything else before we end?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa jazakumullah khair. Wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Support the spreading of beneficial knowledge. Donate to Al Bayan Radio today. Account name Al Bayan. Westpac BSB 032361. Account number 394419. Wa jazakumullahu khairan.